You got it.
Okay. morning, everybody. This is a little weird, isn't it? my time today, the lot has fallen to me for Abraham, and it's just a great privilege to be able to teach a little bit about Abraham. But there's so much that we could get into, so I'm going to try to get into as much as I can. So, and I don't remember, do we terminate about 11:15? Is that what it is, Paul, or 12:15 rather?
12.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So anyway, we've come along here with Victor twice and Trent once, and we've covered almost 2,024 years of time. I've got into this and I got backing up and looking at all of the genealogies, and it took so much time researching that. It was so much fun, but it doesn't have too much to do with what I need to say, except that we've come through the fall. We've come through the flood and the Tower of Babel, or creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And now we're coming to the period of the time of Abraham. And so far we've covered three dispensations. We've covered the dispensation of innocence and of conscience and of human government. And now we're coming to the dispensation of promise. So we have seven dispensations, and as most teachers say. And so we're in the promise, and behind that comes the law, and then the grace age, which we're in ourselves, and then after that, the kingdom. So the genealogies that God has put in his word to bring us from Adam and Eve all the way down to the present moment, and how they all tie back to Genesis 3:15, where God told Adam and Eve that he would put enmity between Eve, or between the Satan, or the serpent, and the woman, and between Satan's seed and her seed, and that he shall bruise Satan's head, or the serpent's head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we know that the gospel is the first place where the gospel is mentioned, is in this verse here, and all things kind of flow out from that, you know, especially in the genealogy side, because we're talking about the woman's seed. And Victor did such a great job in his presentations there on that. And you can use offspring there too, or seed. And when you think about that, you're thinking about the woman. And of course, in the beginning, that would have been Eve, and her seed. She would be thinking that, especially as she heard that from God. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 4, we read, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And then she says, for God hath appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So we see the seed coming through here to Seth, right? And then in Genesis chapter 5, we start the genealogy from Adam from Seth to Noah, all the way down to Shem. In verse 32, and Noah had 500 years, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So after the flood,
500 years old before.
After the flood, in Genesis, let's see, we have the genealogy of Shem in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, it starts, you know. So we pick up our study here in Genesis chapter 12, which starts the dispensation of promise with a promise that God makes to Abraham, or Abram. And we read that in chapter 12, verse 1. We read this first instance of the promise that he makes to Abraham, that he repeats this through Genesis time again, and we'll go through some of that. But the very beginning promise that God made to Abram when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, it says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's the original promise. So in that, we see that the Lord actually comes to Abram and says, get out of your country and from your family. And so as we see that, we can go to Acts chapter 7 and get a little bit of chronology of how that really happened. Because you need to back up a little bit into 11 to see where Abram come from, you know, and how he was going. So, but if you look in Acts chapter 7 verses 2 through 5, it reads like this. And this is Stephen when he's being stoned to death. What he says, he kind of rehearses the history a little bit. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt at Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." So as you read that in Acts 7, it kind of gives you some understanding of what took place, because back over in Genesis, it looks like the chronology there is that they went out and then God made the promise, but it's not true. God made the promise while they were in the Ur of Chaldeans. So we look back at chapter 11 in Genesis and kind of go over that a little bit. It says, "Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The names of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So God told Abram, I'm going to get that mixed up until we get over there where he calls him Abraham. Sorry. But God told Abram to get out of his country and from his family. So evidently, I mean, we don't know this, but Terah probably was also influenced by Abraham and what God had said to him, right? So it shows up in 11 that they get up and they move out, but they stop in Haran. So it really hasn't been completed yet until Terah dies. So it takes time there. So we come down back over to Genesis. Well, I wanted to read Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, because that gives us a little more insight as to the situation that was happening with Terah and his family and even Abraham's family, right? So in Joshua 24:2, we read, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." So we see that we don't get all the information, but we see that they came from a place where they were serving other gods. So evidently, not knowing exactly how, but God came to Abraham and saw that he was a man who was a man of faith and gave him a command to leave, and he followed in faith, even though it took him a little while to get it all done, because he ended up in Haran, and it had to wait till his father died. And so that happened. And then the next thing you see down in verse 4 of chapter 12 is, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. So his father Terah died, and so now he departs from Haran and begins to go where God is going to lead him, to the land of Canaan. All right. So I read a commentary on this little piece right here. There was a preacher, 17th century preacher, Thomas Fuller, said that all mankind is divided into three classes: the intenders, the endeavorers, and the performers. Terah may have been an intender, but he never made it into the land of promise. Lot was an endeavorer up to a point, but he failed miserably because he could not walk by faith. And then Abraham and Sarah were performers because they trusted God and performed what he had promised. And we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, speaking of Abraham and Sarah, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken: so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So they committed their lives and future to God, obeying what he commanded, and received all that God planned for them. So in Genesis 13, Lot departed from Abraham and pitched a tent towards Sodom, as we move along here. And so if we go down to Genesis chapter 13, and we read verses from verses 14 through 18. And the Lord God said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, their possessions were too large for them to stay together, so they came to the place where they had to make a decision that somebody had to leave. So Abraham gave it the decision to Lot, and Lot moved down towards the plains and down towards Sodom. And so after that had happened, then we read here in chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, so here we have now Lot has gone away. So now the very command that God had, or the very thing that God had asked Abraham, is now going to take place. And so, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes up now and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Notice as we read through these scriptures, when he says everlasting or forever, when he makes these promises to Abraham, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the taberent trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. The next key event that takes place, because we can't just keep reading all of this scripture with concerning Abraham's life. We have to just kind of jump around, jump on to the next thing. The next key event that I thought was important was recorded in chapter 14, when Abraham meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem. So each one of these events that take place in Abraham's life is a complete story, and a complete, you can make a complete sermon out of that, you know. So we have to do that rather quickly and bring out these things, because as I want to point out Abraham and the things that are he has done and how God has led him, and then how that relates to us, we need to get into these things, right? So basically here in chapter 14, four kings made war with the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and three other kings. Four against five in the valley of Siddim. In the process, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the three kings flee to the mountains. The four kings take all their goods, and they also take Lot and his goods. So Abraham did not get involved in the war until he heard that Lot had been captured, and then he began to act. So Abraham was separated from these people, but not isolated. He was independent, but not indifferent. In fact, he had some of the local sheikhs had formed an alliance for just such emergencies. So he was, in verse 13, as we read, did we read that? No, we didn't. Okay, so what does verse 13 say? So down in verse 13, it says, then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the tabernacle trees of Mamre. So he was telling him what has happened. And so Abraham goes, but as I was studying, I realized that this is the first place where Hebrew is mentioned. This is the first place where Abraham is called a Hebrew. That was an interesting thing. And that word Hebrew means an outsider, person with no secure place in society. So he was not Abraham, the hard-hearted. He was a pilgrim and a stranger in the land, but that was no excuse for inaction. And also I realized too, as I looked at that word a little bit, Strong says definition is an Eberite or a descendant of Eber. So an Eber or helper means the region beyond. So the whole word Hebrew, which is what we call the Jews, the Hebrews, what they're called, come off of that word, which God pulls it back to a descent to the descendant of Eber in the lineage, you know, because he was up in the top lineage, which we didn't go through. But I thought that was all pretty interesting. So we read in Genesis 14:14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So now let's pick up reading in chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, bought out bread because Abraham had come back from getting his lot. Well, I got that written down here too. Never mind. Let's read 18. Let's read 14, 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, bought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. So, I mean, this is a very important section because it brings out this king of Salem, who in reality is a type of Christ. And so Abraham actually pays a tithe to him and then he's blessed by the God Most High, right? So this is an important section. Of course, it comes up in Hebrews a lot here. So when Abraham returned from the battle, he was met by the two kings and Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means peace, and Bera offered Abraham the spoils in return for the people. While Melchizedek gave Abraham bread and wine, Abraham rejected Bera's offer and accepted the bread and wine from Melchizedek and gave him the tithes of the spoils. Bera represented the dominion of this world system and its appeal to flesh. Sodom means burning. So be careful how you choose if you bow down to Bera. Everything you live for will burn up one day. That's what happened to Lot. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and Salem means peace. So both are connect. Both Hebrews 7 and Psalms 110 connect Melchizedek with Jesus Christ, the king of peace and the king of righteousness. So when Abraham rejected Bera and accepted Melchizedek, he was making a statement of faith saying, take the world, but give me Jesus. Lot should have made the same decision, but he chose to return to his life of compromise. Much more could be said on this subject, but we really don't have time to do that. So we need to move on to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, we see here that God confirms his covenant with Abraham. So we read in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now God has made this promise back in chapter 12 to Abraham, saying that his descendants would be not be able to be numbered. So Abraham's wondering, where am I going to get some descendants? I don't have any children yet. And so this is kind of the conversation that he's had with the Lord. But the Lord says, be patient. It's coming. You're going to get it. It evidently, in Abraham's heart, he still was believing God as he did when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. And he believes again that his descendants that will come from his body will be like the stars of heaven. And so he believed the Lord, and he accounted it for righteousness. This particular verse here, chapter 15, verse 6, is a big verse because it's quoted three times in the New Testament, in Galatians 3, 6, Romans 4, 3, and James 2, 23. The three key words in it are believe, counted, and righteousness. And it is used in these verses to give us our doctrine of believing and having that accounted to us for righteousness. So it's an unbelievable verse that means so much to us, and it's coming through Abraham. You know, whenever I teach Romans, I have to keep going over and over about Abraham, because he is the example of faith. He's the example of how God's righteousness works, right? So we look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and we read, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And it quotes that scripture in Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So this verse is tied up in our doctrine. So it comes back all the way back to Genesis before the law was ever given, and shows us that man is saved by faith alone. And he gets his righteousness from what God has done, right? And so it is a big verse, because even though we have dispensations and we have different things that are we're expected to do, and all through these dispensations, all the way from Adam all the way to the kingdom age, the end of the kingdom age, this is the truth here. Abraham believed his faith, by faith alone, that we get righteousness from God, and it's accounted to our, put to our account. So when we believe the gospel, all through the history of the world, this has been the way men get saved. So there's no different ways just because we see different things that are men have to do, in especially like in the law age where they have to keep the commandments. Still, that was never the way they were saved. They were saved by faith, not by keeping the commandments. And that is brought out in each dispensation as we go through that. Of course, we won't, because we're not going that far. Okay, so then we go to the next event that's important in Abraham's life, and that's in chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. So we read there, and this concerning Hagar and Ishmael. So we read there, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So we see that it has been 10 years. Abram was 75 years old when he came out of the Ur of Chaldees. And so now it's been 10 years in the land of Canaan after the first promise was made to him. So that's a long time, and still have no heirs. So you can see that there was a little trouble here with some patience, right? But God's timetable is perfect in all, for all that he wants to do. But Sarah became patient. Impatient, rather. Why did God wait so long? Well, he wanted Abraham and Sarah to be physically as good as dead. And we learn that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, so that God alone would get the glory. At the age of 85, Abraham was still virile enough to father a child by Hagar. So the time for the miracle baby had not yet arrived. I was reminded of Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, thinking about Sarah and the problem she's having here, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? That's what Paul said, his question. But so we see this illustrated in Abraham's home. He and Sarah had begun in the spirit when they put their faith in the Lord, but now they had turned to the flesh for help. So we see that Hagar, I needed to finish that verses over there in 16. So verse 5 says, then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abraham said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So that created the problem there, that, you know, that when Sarah went a little bit ahead, and then Abraham allowed that to happen. So they had a lapse in their trust there for a moment, but that wasn't, and even though that happened, they still trusted God when he straightens that out. They still go the right way. But we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 and 31, concerning Hagar and Ishmael. So it came in there, and then God takes it in our New Testament and shows us principles of our life through that struggle that Sarai and Abraham had. So we read in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 21. I'm going to read down to 31. He said, "Tell me who you desire to be under, the law? Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the free woman was born according to the flesh. And he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And we know from reading in Genesis that Abraham had come to really love Ishmael, because that was his son for 10 years. And it was a hard thing for him to do that, but he did do that because he needed to be cast out for this particular purpose, to show us the differences between what the flesh gets itself into and what God wants us to have, right? God wants us to have the free woman, which represents the promise that he's going to give us, not what we're going to do in the flesh. So that's the two different covenants that were here. And Hagar represents the one, which was bondage. And Isaac represents the one, which is the spirit or the promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So the next event then would be in Genesis chapter 17. And this is where the covenant is, the sign of the covenant is given by the Lord to Abram. So let's read verses, starting in verse 1 of 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and will be their God. Now, he's made two everlasting statements here. One was the descendants would. He's establishing this covenant as an everlasting covenant. So that would be to his descendants. That would be to the Jews or the Hebrews, and also to us who are children of Abraham by our faith in Christ, right? And then he's also given the land to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people, for an everlasting possession. So these verses are very good in helping us to see that God does not do away with Israel. He's made an everlasting promise to them, just like he's made an everlasting promise to them concerning their eternal life, and for us too. So verse 90 continues on, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. And every time he says your descendants, we get involved in that, right? After you, through their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from you, any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought by your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh and in the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for your wife, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore. You shall call her, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Isn't it something that even though it seems like they're not trusting God, yet they are trusting God. They just didn't understand. And even still, it's kind of hard to understand because of their age. But God has a purpose in that. He wants to make sure that all the descendants and all the generations to come know without without any doubt that this is God's doing. Because our salvation comes through this descendant, right? This is the descendant that was mentioned in Genesis 3:15. This is the seed. That seed will come through this lineage and through these people, right? So this is a very, very important thing that God is telling Abraham and us through that, right? And then he says in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make of him, I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So now he's actually told him, and he knows now when this is going to happen. It's going to happen in a year. So there's no more having to worry about when is this going to happen. God's told him, because this is the time is right. Abraham and Sarah are not capable of having a baby on their own. This is going to be the miracle that God does. 12:10. We're running out of time. Well, from this family, we said back in the beginning, God was going to build a nation. And from that nation, God would bless all the nations of the earth. And he has an everlasting covenant and as an everlasting possession. And then he talks about circumcision that's everlasting. This was a sign of the faith of Abraham has in God, the cutting away of the old and the beginning of the new. It's also a sign of the promise that God made to the Jewish people of faith, right? And we can collaborate all of that, and we know all that to be true because of the New Testament, right? In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, we read, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So it's always been a heart thing. The circumcision was a sign of the faith that Abraham had. And the circumcision should have been a sign for every male that got circumcised thereafter, a sign of his faith in God like Abraham's faith. So circumcision wasn't any good to anybody unless they had the faith of Abraham, trusting in God. So we could read Romans 4, 9 through 13, but I think I'll skip that. You might ought to read that. That's pretty neat. It talks about circumcision. But let's read Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, which relates to us and helps us to understand what circumcision is, because it's a spiritual thing. So in verse 11, we read in Colossians chapter 2, "In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So circumcision is also a type and a picture of what has happened to us and what's happened to anybody who has put their faith in God and have been born again. We've been circumcised in the sense that God has cut away the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, we learn that our flesh is dead because it died in Christ on the cross. So in the positional sense, we have been circumcised at the moment we believed Christ, at the moment we put our faith in him for our eternity. We were circumcised in our hearts, and that meant that the flesh was cut away from us. Unfortunately, that's a positional truth. The flesh is still here, but in reality, it's not. We're dead. And in Romans chapter 6, God says, "Why are you living in your sins? Because you're dead. You're already dead. You're a dead man. Your sin nature is gone. Why do you keep living in it?" So there's that dichotomy of the problem that we live in right now, with the choice that we make of going back to our old sin nature or staying in the new nature. So the next thing that would be good to know about would be in Genesis chapter 21, where we see Isaac is born and Hagar and Ishmael depart. So again, showing us that it's not the old, it's the new. The Isaac is the seed, shall be called through Isaac, right? And that's the type of the new nature is through Isaac, and the type of the old nature is still in the bondwoman, and that's to be cast out. You know, Galatians chapter 4, verse 30, 31, it says, "Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son." So you can see why in the Old Testament they had to be cast out. And what a hard thing that must have been for Abraham to cast out the son that he loved, who was only 10 years old. But it was for the type that we could see, that we could understand the truth that we must cast out the old nature. Positionally, it's gone, but in our life, we must cast it out. "For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. They can't be together. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And of course, probably one of the best things that I am going to miss here, because we don't have time, is Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's faith is confirmed. So we're all familiar with that. Abraham was told by God to take his son up on a mountain. It took him 3 days to get there. to offer him as a sacrifice. So he took the wood and the knife to kill him, took him up on Moriah on the mountain, and was going to sacrifice him, and came right up to the point of sacrificing him by raising a knife to kill him. And God stopped him and provided a ram in the thicket instead. So we see Abraham's faith being confirmed here in this record in Genesis 22. And so it's not only just a thing of that I have faith and I say that I have faith, but my faith has to be exhibited. And of course, Abraham had been doing that all along by doing what God had told him. But even more, this one was probably the biggest confirmation that any of us could ever see that Abraham would actually take his son up to the mountaintop, and actually he was going to go through with the sacrifice, but God stopped him. So that's a picture to us. And of course you can see that in Romans, and we can look at these verses, but in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, we see how God looks at that. Okay. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So this is before God. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." And when you go to, when you go to James, I don't think I put that down, but in James chapter 2, I'm sorry, I didn't have that in my notes, but in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 24, we start reading in verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith working together with his works and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only." So in James, it's how man sees. In Romans, it's how God sees. God sees the heart, so he knows what has taken place. But man, we don't see that. We have to see Genesis 22. We have to see that Abraham believed God and took his son up on the mountain to kill him as God had commanded him to. So we see that he's justified by his faith. We see his justification, or that he's a righteous man, because he believed God and was going to go through that action. So that's the difference between James, the two. And in these verses, we're seeing that the same verse there in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it's woven through our whole doctrine, along with the doctrine of all men. Justification is by faith. So thank you very much. Sorry I took so long.